Well, it's a blessing to be here tonight, and I am so grateful for the invitation. I think the greatest blessing that I have experienced this week is not having to be here without Kathy, my wife. It has been a daunting task to be on the open forum, and I'm grateful to Fried Hardeman because I've had two stress tests in my life just as a part of a physical, but nothing has worked my heart like this week has. But what would made that a lot worse, more stressful, is if I had not been able to look out and see Kathy. God has blessed me in a great way to have a woman who is a great and godly woman, but whose greatest strength, perhaps, is her personal spiritual genuineness and godliness and character. So I'm thankful that she's been here to go through all of this week. I understand that you're in the middle of a series and how wonderful it is that God has called us to be faithful no matter what. And when we look in Scripture, we see that that is the call. It is not a call that ends at the baptistry. It is a call that extends as long as God gives us breath and life. And as we are going to appreciate tonight, we have in our man of study, Daniel, one who was faithful to God in what we would have to consider some of the most difficult circumstances that one would ever face, and that's persecution. But you know, there had to be a great deal of confidence that this man derived living most all of his life in a foreign land in captivity just to be able to say his name. His name means God is my judge. And how often did that help him when he found himself in circumstances where he was under the dominion of the Babylonians or the Medo-Persians, and he faced threats like fire or lions? And is it any coincidence that a little over 600 years later that God would speak to the scattered Christians through Peter, and he would speak to those who were facing persecution, and he would remind them that their tormentors were not the judge, but God is the judge? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 23, and 1 Peter chapter 4, and verse 5. How hard is it for us to focus on the fact that God is above all when we're suffering, and yet how necessary is it for us to do that? About 2 years ago, the Washington Times published an article in which they claimed that there are about 200 anti-Christian groups that operate in the United States of America. And they use a variety of tactics. They use, according to the article, bullying and intimidation and organization to try to force their message, this anti-Christian message, and to force it on those who are suffering, or those who would be professing to be Christians and cause suffering. I don't know to what degree that the writer is demonstrating their own bias for Christianity, and yet we can see as we look at our society that there is an anti-Christian bias at times and in circumstances. That there may seem to be, as we look at the entertainment industry, or as we look at the educational system, somewhat of a systematic bias against Christianity. And as we look at the cultural mores and the morals of society, the gap between that and biblical values seems to grow all the time. We're thankful that we can look in our Bibles and we can see individuals like Daniel and see that one can be faithful even in difficult times. And while we don't face the physical persecution here in the United States of America that they did in times like the book of Daniel or the book of Acts or the book of Hebrews or 1 Peter or Revelation, we can look in those books and see that such a time can come. We can look at the moral foundation of our society and see from that that such a time could come. And yet we don't have to face physical persecution to understand that persecution can still occur even in our culture today. How many folks who have become Christians have experienced a change of relationship in their family or with their friends? just because they made the great decision to be a disciple of Jesus. And how many people have faced coworkers who have looked at them differently, or some who have lost their jobs even because of their faith? And how many have faced ostracism because of that life that they have chosen to live? Oh, I believe that we can look at Daniel and we can benefit from him even if we do not or have not reached that point in our culture. But even if we were to reach a point of physical persecution, what should we do? Believe we can look at Daniel, a man who was taken captive, and learn from him how we can be faithful to God no matter what, even if we face persecution. I'd like us to walk through the book and just see very briefly some principles that will help us and equip us in times of such difficulties if they were to arise in our lives. The first principle that we see from Daniel is, if you're going to be faithful to God, even in persecution, you've got to make up your mind. Now, when the book of Daniel opens for us, we see that Daniel is among the rich and famous, the good-looking, the intelligent, and the gifted folks who are deported from Judah down into Babylon, or up into Babylon. And in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, we see him among those folks. And now we also see that King Nebuchadnezzar wants him in his own personal retinue. And so they enter into a 3-year period of training in which they will learn Babylonian education, Babylonian culture, and even they were going to be exposed to Babylonian cuisine. And you'll read and find that we understand Nebuchadnezzar's a man unaccustomed to hearing the answer no, as we'll see with the friends in Daniel chapter 3. And so a part of what they had to do, including Daniel and his three friends, where they were to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us why, but it tells us that Daniel thought that it would defile him to do such, and so he did not partake of the food and the wine. Don't know how it would have defiled him, but we know that it would have. But then we see the reaction of the commander of the officials. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9, he is afraid of what he calls my lord the king. He says, because here's this food and this wine, and if you don't partake of that, he sees you more haggard than the youth your own age. He says, then the king would take my head from me. Now, why would the official of the Babylonian commander say that unless he had seen such a display of Nebuchadnezzar's fury? And if he would do that to one of his Babylonian officials, what would he do to a Hebrew rebel? So here's Daniel faced with that. How could Daniel stand in the face of a man with such a reputation, a man who he would find out felt or acted just as his reputation demonstrated that he might? He was a man who had made up his mind. The King James says he purposed in his heart. If we are going to stand firm in times of persecution, we're going to have to do so ahead of time. We're going to have to understand that God has called us to live faithfully no matter what. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 23, Barnabas, the great encourager, speaks to the church at Antioch, and he encourages them all with all resolution of mind to remain faithful to the Lord. Peter says, therefore, as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same purpose. You see, we've got to determine ahead of time. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. Understand, Joe Stowell, the president of Cornerstone University, was talking about how he had been so successful in his life. And he said that he attributes a lot of that to something that his mother told him when he was a little boy. She said that you've got to make up your mind, make up at least two things. You got to make up your bed and you got to make up your mind. And he said, as I grew older, I realized that making up your mind was not just merely making it up, but making it up correctly. Correct actions come from correct thinking, winning the tug of war of values in the mind. If we are going to be faithful to God in times of persecution, we're going to have to make up our mind correctly. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 tells us that we're to prepare our minds for action. Now, who did he say that to? To Christians who were suffering persecution. I can't wait until I'm in the moment to decide I'm going to be faithful. I've got to purpose in my heart. As I continue to look in the book of Daniel, I find that if I am going to be faithful in time of persecution, no matter what, I'm going to have to acknowledge God's gifts. Now, as we begin to look in Daniel chapter 1, we see some of the gifts that God has given to Daniel that helps him at just the right time to accomplish God's will, even in those difficult circumstances. We see in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9, for example, that God put him into a favorable position to be where he was. But not only did he put him in a favorable position, he put him in a place where he had the tools that he needed to do the work that God wanted him to do. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 17. And then we also see that God gave him wisdom and understanding for the task at hand. Daniel chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And we understand in all of that, that there's an element of the miraculous in what's being talked about and what Daniel was given in Daniel chapter 1. But do you know God, in a way, has given us those same things as we face difficult times like persecution? God has done for us in a different way what he did for Daniel. God has put us into a favorable position, hasn't he? Now, favorable doesn't necessarily mean pleasant. When you think about how Daniel started his life, Daniel's position was as a little boy running around free, we would suppose, in Judah. Up until some would say at about the age of 15, he was an inhabitant at home in Judah. Maybe he heard the swirling rumors of the opposition, the Babylonians who might come and attack them, but he was there. And he certainly developed a faithfulness in those formidable years. But then God had him as an exile in a foreign land. And there he used him. I look at the Apostle Paul. Paul shows us how even in most difficult circumstances, we can look and see how God is using those opportunities. Paul is not sitting in an ivory tower in Philippians 1 and verse 12 when he talks about the circumstances that had happened to him, which had caused the furtherance of the gospel. He says, because of my imprisonment, my imprisonment has become known to the Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And many of the brethren, seeing his bonds and affliction, were able to preach the word of God without fear. God's going to put you and I in favorable positions throughout our life. Opportunities to serve him, and they may be diverse from one another. But if it's the more pleasant times or the more difficult times, we need to look at those circumstances as God putting us in a position to serve him. And I also would submit that God gives us tools. He still gives us tools as we face those challenges of life, those tools to do his work. God gives you a temperament. And God has given you traits of character and personality. God has given you gifts and he has given you abilities. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, I think a good application we can make there is that God has given us gifts according to his grace where we can serve him. Now you think about what God has given to you as tools for you to serve him even when you suffer persecution. And certainly, as we face persecution, God has given us access to wisdom and understanding. Interesting that James begins his epistle in James chapter 1 and verse 2 and talking about the various trials that we're going to encounter. How do we deal with that? God uses those for a certain purpose. But then he says in verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men freely without reproach, and it shall be given to him. As I look at Daniel, Daniel acknowledged God's gifts, whether it's through his providence to put him there at a time in which he could share not just with his time, but in the times to come, those great prophecies that we revel in even today. How is God using you and I? If we're going to be faithful in times of persecution, we need to acknowledge gifts like these that we receive. But furthermore, as we look at Daniel's circumstance, we see that if we are going to be faithful no matter what, we've got to have courage in difficult situations. Do you know what's going on there in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 19? Daniel has been in Babylon for a while. And as he is there, he finds himself faced with that daunting task of speaking to Nebuchadnezzar. He has now seen Nebuchadnezzar's horrific wrath as it was displayed toward his friends. that culminated in that king taking them and throwing them in that deadly furnace. And now here is the king who comes to you with this dream and this vision, and he says, tell me what this means. And by the way, you'll notice that Nebuchadnezzar is the one who is narrating in the chapter, and he talks about the alarm that Daniel feels. I wonder if Daniel looks back to chapter 2 and remembers those Babylonians who could not interpret his vision and what Nebuchadnezzar intended to do with them. But Daniel has developed this good relationship with Nebuchadnezzar, and that's now at risk. But not only that, he's seen the impetuous nature of Nebuchadnezzar. What's he going to do when I tell him that he is the one who is the object of this vision? That he is going to eat grass like the animals. He's going to have his glory removed as God's glory is shown. But by the time we get to Daniel chapter 4, we know what Daniel is going to do. We have seen him master whatever fear that he felt, and we know that he is going to share what God's word is, no matter what the consequences are to him. We're going to see that same courage on display when he is there and the edict is for him to not pray to his God. You know, if we're going to be those who stand up in times even of persecution, we have got to have courage to face the most difficult situations. And I know there's a level at which that sounds like a very pat and easy answer to give, but that's what Scripture tells us. We've got to summon up the courage, and that is to stand up and to do what's right even when it's hard. And when we look at our society again for a moment, we see how that there are forces that would try to intimidate us into being silent, and it has been that way for a while. For example, you think about organizations that are trying to advance atheism and what's done with regard to promoting their message and to intimidate those who are children of God. There are billboards that attack Christianity. There's the American Humanist Association's website that is designed specially to indoctrinate children. There are rallies that are taking place in places like our nation's capital to encourage more aggressive opposition to truth and to the Judeo-Christian principles. And then there's a hesitance to even allow any kind of discussion to question evolution or to say that there might be problems with it. And when we face such social pressures, the ability or the willingness to stand up without shame or fear can really strike us. But we're not the first to face that. When we think about the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, he says, God has not given to us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a discipline. He says, so don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join in with me in suffering for God. Can you imagine how Timothy must have felt? Receiving an invitation to join a death row inmate in suffering for the cause of Jesus. But Paul had to face what we may have to face to varying degrees, and that's the intimidation of trying to be a light in a world of darkness. We've got to be able to do as he did and to stand up to that. But you know what must have helped Timothy was to see his mentor, his father in the faith, stand before those Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 22 through 24. What credibility his message must have had. Those men who would be his elders very shortly. To hear the Apostle Paul says, I don't know what's facing me when I get to Jerusalem, except that the word gets to me in every city that I go, that I'm going to suffer bonds and afflictions, but I don't count my life dear to myself, so that I may preach the gospel of the glory of God. I read about the Cheyenne Indians with great fascination because they had their own special forces. And in those special forces, there was a group known as the Dog Soldiers. And the Dog Soldiers had a sash that they would wear at their side that had what they called that sash a dog rope. And at the end of it was a picket pin. And that picket pin used to have a different purpose. When they first had that, they would drive that picket pin in the ground to tether their horses so they could go and do whatever they needed to do and have the horse not run off. But it became a symbol of courage in combat. And so what would happen is they were facing a charge or an enemy. Then the dog soldier who was designated would take his picket pin and he would drive it in the ground. And he had to stand there with that picket pin and fight until either he was killed, which was most likely, or if he somehow staved off the enemy's attack, or if he was replaced by another dog soldier. Can you imagine what it must have been like? An honor, they would think, but also the fear of knowing that you're standing against sometimes maybe hundreds, even thousands of the adversaries, and you're standing there alone. But what has God called us to do? There are going to be occasions like this on Wednesday nights where we have one another and we feel such great support, or we go to the Fried Hardeman Lectureship and we're surrounded by thousands of those who are of like precious faith, as we say it. But the next day, or when that event is over and we're in a classroom, or when we're on the job and we're the only one, what does God want us to do? He says, put on the full armor of God, that you may stand against the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You may be God's soldier, his only soldier. You're not fighting man. You're fighting those spiritual forces of wickedness, but he wants you to stand firm. Daniel shows us that as he stands before this great and powerful man who had his life in his hand. But furthermore, as we look through the book, we see that if we're going to be faithful to God no matter what, we have got to maintain a good reputation. Now, by the time we get to chapter 5, a lot of time has gone by, at least a generation of time. King Nebuchadnezzar has left the stage of time, and now there's a new king, Belshazzar. And there are four kings in between them. But by this point, the now elderly Daniel has received a reputation, so that when there's this very scary thing that occurs in Daniel chapter 5, Daniel's already got a reputation. As we look at what happens in that scene in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar is having a drunken feast with his nobles. God gives us privy to the moment when the Babylonian Empire gives way to Cyrus and the Persians. Cyrus has surrounded the city and is about to take it over, and there is Belshazzar and his nobles feasting. And when that disembodied hand writes that message on the wall, he is alarmed and pale-faced. There's the queen. Now, his wives and his concubines are already there. This word queen's interesting. Maybe this is the queen mother. It's hard to say. But whoever she is, she's well acquainted with Nebuchadnezzar. Or rather, with Daniel and what he had done with Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel is summoned before him, and we are not surprised that Daniel does what he does. Without fear or favor, he interprets that vision that Belshazzar has been weighed and found wanting. Interestingly, when we see Belshazzar, he refers to Daniel as that Jewish exile. But by this point, he has become too strong in his reputation. He is known as one who is a voice for God, the Almighty God, the God that's different from all other gods, and that his visions come true. Nebuchadnezzar had seen it, and now the queen, and now Belshazzar knew of his faithful service. Causes me to ask, what's my reputation? A good name, Solomon says, is better than great wealth, Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name is better than good medicine, Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 1. It makes me ask myself, what's my reputation? How am I known? Yes, how am I known in the Lord's church? More importantly, day by day, how am I known to the people who see and know me each and every day? I don't know if you know who Donnie Dunnigan is. Donnie Dunnigan was a salty, gritty Marine. He was promoted 13 times in 21 years. At the time, it was a Marine Corps record. Here was a man who had been shot and who had saved lives for his country, but he had a secret that he had been trying to run away from for years and years and years. One day, this man who would retire as a major after 25 years in the Army, in the Marines, before he had finished his time of service, one of his commanders said, "I know about you." He said, "I had tried to run away from it and escape it, but it caught up with me." Donnie Dunnigan, when he was 7 years old, was very briefly a child actor. And Disney was looking for a voice for Bambi. And so this guy who had become a salty marine was better known as the voice of Bambi. He said, it would not matter what job I had had in my lifetime in this country, everybody would know me as Bambi. He hated it for so long. He's now in his 80s, still alive from what I understand, and he has come to embrace and love that that's how he's going to be known. You know, I want the kind of reputation that sticks to me no matter where I go, whatever I do. What does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12? That whereas they speak of you as evildoers, they may shall your, by your good deeds, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, having a good reputation may not keep me from persecution, but having a good reputation may encourage others to stay faithful should they be subject to persecution. So because of that, I learned from Daniel to be faithful no matter what, maintaining a good reputation. If I am going to be faithful to God no matter what, even enduring persecution, I've got to possess an excellent spirit. Now, I understand in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3 that this seems to be the miraculous measure of the spirit that Daniel had that was demonstrated first to Nebuchadnezzar and then to the queen and then to Belshazzar in chapter 5. And while I can't possess that kind of an ability today, I'm so thankful in the first place that God's spirit lives in me as a child of God. And as his spirit indwells me, that's such an incredible, and I may not know, and I know it doesn't do so in a miraculous way, and it doesn't work against or impose on my spirit, but he does indwell me. And though I don't understand how and what all is involved in that, when I'm in opposition and I'm struggling, it helps me to know that I can receive strength because of God's spirit that dwells in the inner man. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 16. But I also see in this that I need to have an excellent spirit. That disposition is something that's well within my control. When you read and do a study on the idea of the spirit, the different kinds of spirits that dwell in individuals, you know there's a spirit of envy, Numbers chapter 5 and verse 14. There's a spirit of following in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. There's a spirit of wisdom like Moses had in Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. There's an oppressed spirit like Hannah had in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 15. There is a sullen spirit like the wicked king Ahab had in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 5. There's a stirred up spirit like Ezra had in Ezra 1 and verse 1. There is the crushed spirit that Job had, Job 7 and verse 11. There's that willing spirit, that contrite spirit that David had in Psalm 51, 10 through 17. What about the spirit of somebody who's faithful to God, even in opposition? They can take a lot of things away from me, but they cannot take my disposition and my control over how I react to things. Daniel shows me and reminds me of the excellent spirit that I need to have. But then let me also say this. If we're going to be faithful in times of persecution, along with all of this, and perhaps most important of all, we have got to have and maintain a strong prayer life no matter what. Isn't Daniel one of our greatest examples of prayer that we see in the Bible? Daniel prayed with great frequency. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel prayed with great fervency. We see in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3. Daniel prayed with great faith. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 4. And we also see it in Daniel chapter 6. And he prayed with great frankness. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 20 as he confessed sin both for himself and for the nation. One prayer that he prayed was prayed in time of trouble, Daniel chapter 6, and the other was prayed in time of turmoil, Daniel chapter 9. But the consistency throughout all of this was that Daniel, no matter what, was to be found in prayer. You wonder, how did the early Christians do it? How could they face the lions? How could they be run over by chariots? How could they find themselves set on fire and serve as lanterns in Nero's garden? How is it today that there are those individuals who find themselves in places like North Korea, who have been hung on crosses and hung over the fire, or been crushed by steamrollers because they said they were Christians? How is it that in Muslim countries, In some places, it is a capital offense to say that you're a Christian. How could one endure under such pressure, just like Daniel did, by prayer? When we look and see what Daniel does in time of prayer, we are gain an appreciation that if we're going to face persecution, it's going to have to happen before persecution comes, by developing a prayer life so that when whatever the fierceness is that comes, we can overcome that with God's help. We don't want to discount what we bring to the table, but at the end of the day, we have to act and trust and realize that God can do what we cannot do. God can cause us to rise up in challenges that we did not think that we could even face, and we do that through prayer. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of Erbach-White disease. It's a very slim chance that anybody in the room has that because there's only 400 known cases ever. Now, what happens with Erbach-White disease is that the amygdala calcifies and the ability to feel fear totally goes away. Now, NPR found one of those individuals, and they followed her around. She was a woman in her early 40s, and they had found out that researchers had subjected her to snake and spider encounters, and that they had staged these robberies at knife point and gun point. They had made her watch the most horrific horror movies, and she had no fear response. I don't know how that strikes you. Would you like to have that condition, the ability to not feel any fear whatsoever? I mean, God gave us that. Wouldn't you like to be able to have the ability, if you were to face persecution and even have to face death as a result of being a child of God, wouldn't you like to be able to not feel fear? Well, I love what David tells us in the Psalms, and God whose word I praise, God I will put my trust. What can mere man do to me? No, we can't eradicate the feeling of fear, but we can manage it, even in the most difficult circumstances. How remote or foreign to you does it sound to think about physically enduring persecution for your faith? As we live out Christ, however it may come to us, more subtly or more overtly, we have got to look at great examples that God gives us in Scripture that will help us to be faithful no matter what. I pray that we don't have to endure physical persecution, but the day may come. But as we go back out to the job and to school tomorrow, as we seek to be salt and light in a dark and unsavory world, may I encourage you to draw strength from the example of Daniel, and in that imitate his great faith that led to what we see transpire. Daniel's work in his life changed so many others. We can do the same thing. It begins with what happens in our own lives. This evening we're going to extend an invitation. Perhaps it is that we've not even become part of that struggle and that fight against the spiritual darkness in this world. If this evening you need to make a decision to become God's child and to enter in that fray, to stand alongside the great examples of faith like Daniel, would you respond to God's great and wonderful grace expressed at Calvary, available to everyone, by believing that Jesus is God's Son, by repenting of sins, by being baptized to have those sins washed away? Perhaps as a child of God, you are struggling with your faith and you find yourself hiding it because of the fear of what might happen if you don't. Maybe you want prayers for strength or encouragement. Maybe you need to respond as a child of God, or perhaps you need to confess sin and ask for your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you. If this is your invitation, you need to respond to it, we would encourage you to come right now as we stand and sing.